Hebrews chapter 9, but beginning in Matthew chapter 1 in a moment. And last week, the writer of Hebrews was teaching us how the priests in the Old Testament and in Jesus' day also, how these priests had to perform sacrifices of lambs and goats and calves over and over and over and over for centuries for the forgiveness of the people's sins. And, you know, they did that because God commanded that to be done. Okay. And, but even though it was done for many, many centuries, it was really only temporary. All those sacrifices, probably millions of sacrifices over the centuries, was really only temporarily being symbolic for a better and more permanent solution to the people's sins. Okay? And again, when those sacrifices were taking place, again, a preview of what was to come. And then in God's timing, the solution for people's sins came in the form of a baby. Right? You wouldn't think that would be the solution to people's sins, but it came as a baby, namely who? Jesus. Right? So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, now this was when Mary was found to be with child, pregnant. And Joseph, knowing he had nothing to do with that, and Mary telling him about the Holy Spirit, you know, the angel telling her about that. You know, Joseph at first, he was thinking about, you know, putting her away secretly. You know, because for something, you know, today it's no big deal in our culture. But back then, while they were kind of engaged, more sort of married but not married, you know, something like that happened. That was a very serious issue. Very serious. And so he was thinking about putting away, but it says in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife. Take to you Mary, your wife. For that which conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he what? For he will save his people from their sins. Okay? So, of course, Jesus would do that, save his people from their sins, by becoming a sacrificial lamb, just like all those lambs and goats and bulls were sacrificed for centuries. He became that sacrifice when he grew older and went to the cross once and for all. And that's why, if we go back to Hebrews chapter 9, that's why the writer in Hebrews said in verse 25 of chapter 9, not that he, Jesus, should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another or with the blood of, you know, a lamb or a goat, whatever. He, Jesus, would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of who? Himself. In verse 27, the writer says, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this judgment. And so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And so again, just as people, we are appointed to die once, the Lord also died once, But his death was to bear or take the guilt or the punishment of the sins of many. But what happened at that time, if we're thinking about it, with the priests and those sacrifices, when Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, you know, and many of you have heard, well, the Jews killed Christ. The Jews did not kill Christ. They got the Romans to do it. But Jesus went willingly. He could have came down off that cross. He could have ordered legions of angels to come and just wipe everybody out. But he willingly went to the cross to be that sacrifice for the sins of the people. But what happened also at that time was it ended the priesthood. You understand? All those priests and all those sacrifices, once Jesus did that, there was no longer a need for priests and the continuing sacrifices. For what? That's why in all the New Testament, we never read of Christians becoming priests. But we read instead the ministries of pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, never priests. Now, there are priests today, right? In certain denomination churches. But that's basically, you know, their tradition. Priests are no longer needed to do those things. Okay. But verse 28, the rest of verse 28, speaking of Christ, it says, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So, Jesus is coming back as he said he would. Hard to imagine, huh? But the thing is, are we eagerly awaiting or anticipating his return? You have to ask that question. You know, do we want the Lord to return today? In our lifetime? Is that something we look forward to? You know, maybe it depends on how old you are. Different things in life, but still. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Not that I have a bad life. Got a great life compared to, I'd say, most people in the world. But I'm ready to go. Tired of all this craziness and this crazy world that's only, I don't have to tell you, is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. You know, I never in my whole life, I've been here my whole life, never have I thought about, you know, walking, you know, it's a 10-minute walk from here to my house, you know, at night when we leave Bible study, walking, thinking about, you know, I got to look around. Never in a million years did I ever, well, I'm not a million years old, but in my whole life, never in all my life have I ever thought that way. Anywhere. Anywhere. And, you know, this is becoming a reality. And where's it going to go? I don't know. So, but the Lord's coming back to take his believers out of here first. And then we think things are bad. This is nothing. We just went through the book of Revelation, right? Months back, last year. And the things that are going to come upon this earth are unimaginable. Unimaginable. Terror. And all these things because of God's judgment. You know, because we forget, people forget that the Lord destroyed the earth one time already with what? A flood, right? And, you know, Jesus said, just as in the days of Noah, right? People were eating and drinking and marrying and nothing wrong with those things, but that's all they were thinking about. You know, but it was wicked. The earth was wicked. And it says everyone did what was right in their own eyes at that time. You know what that means? Like, you know, everybody, whatever. Whatever, whatever. There was no, you know, lawlessness. Did whatever they thought was okay or whatever they wanted to. And that's starting to become the same thing in our lifetime. Everybody doing what's right in their own mind. No moral standard. So if there's no moral standard, then it's just chaos and lawlessness. And so we're in the same spot. Unfortunately. Unfortunately. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. And Jesus says, "For the Son of Man," meaning himself, "will come in the glory of his Father." You know, come as God with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Okay. Now, according to our works, you know, we've talked about this many times. Most people think they're, if you ask 100 people, if you ask them if they thought they were a good person, probably 99 or maybe 100 would say, yeah, I think I'm a good person, basically. Again. But what people do, and maybe we do that, is, again, what is our standard of good? Somebody asked us if we are a good person. What standard are we going to use to make that claim? Our own standard. Okay? Now, the thing is, we can all, now we know we're not perfect, right? We can always find somebody worse than us. That's easy, right? So we use that standard and we think we're good people. And I think you're good people. You're great. But the problem is when we use God's standard, that changes the whole ballgame. When we use his standard of good, not ours, not the world's, there's a huge difference. Okay? And so, you know, we realize that. And that's how we, that's the beginning of really, if we realize, you know, how sinful we really are according to God's standards, then we realize we're really not that good. But the problem is, what are we going to do with our sins? We know we're sinful. And what does sin mean? You know what the word sin means? Missing the mark. That's what sin means, missing the mark. You know, like when you're throwing darts and you got the bullseye, we're missing the mark. What mark? God's mark. But what do we do about the sins that we've committed? How do we pay for them? Can't, if you're a billionaire, you can't pay anybody for your sins. But they have to be paid for. Because God is not only a savior, he's a judge. Right? And when we break his laws, he needs justice. Those sins have to be paid for. He can't just say it's okay, because then he wouldn't be a righteous judge. Right? I mean, imagine somebody committed a crime against you and you're in the courtroom and they bring in the criminal. And the judge goes, "Hey, Robbie, how you doing? What's going on?" He knows him. The judge knows him. So we go through the thing, and the process goes, well, I know Robbie. He's a good guy. He's really a good guy. I'm going to let him go. What, are you kidding me? God can't do that. Imagine. I mean, a judge here, that would be horrible. For God to do that, he can't. Then he wouldn't be a righteous judge. So he has to punish sin. And so in that respect, we deserve hell. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. For all the sins that we've committed, depending how old you are, but it doesn't matter. They've got to be paid for. And we talked about when the angel told Joseph, you will name him Jesus and he will save his people from their what? Sins. And he took the guilt and the punishment on that cross for every one of our sins here. Every single one. Every single one. We broke God's laws. He paid our fine. Right? If you get a ticket somewhere, you pay the ticket, it's over with, right? It's paid for. Paid in full. That judgment is no longer against you. When God pays for our sins, when we receive that, that free gift, our sins are paid for. God's judgment is no longer held against us. But again, the Lord's going to come back. And first, he's going to take his Christians out of here, like I said, through the rapture. And then this earth is going to go through hell on earth. And that's before literal hell later on. And so, this is what he's talking about here. In verse 28, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Right? Now, as we come to chapter 10, the writer is going to continue in the theme of comparisons and show us how the sacrifice of our Lord was perfect, again, compared to the sacrifices the Jews were so familiar with. Okay, now, I don't think anybody here is Jewish. I don't know, but I don't think so. You are, Mike? No, okay. Kind of, but, you know, so we really don't understand all that stuff about sacrifices and stuff. But, you know, there's nothing compared to the Lord Jesus, right? What about Buddha? He's dead. Krishna, dead. Confucius, dead. Muhammad, dead. Jesus, dead, but alive. He's alive. Big difference, huh? We serve a living God, not a dead God, a living God. He's alive today, and we know that. He makes that clear to us in so many different ways through his Holy Spirit. And so as we look at these comparisons, you know, with the Jewish thing, you know, we can compare Jesus to anything, anyone, and there's no comparison. Who would love sinners like he does? The worst of sinners. Who? He would, and he did, and he does. And so in verse 1 of chapter 10, the writer goes on. He says, for the law, or the commandments, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. So what he's saying here is the sacrifice of animals which God commanded the priest to perform could never, ever make people perfect. That's why they were offered year after year and throughout the year different sacrifices. But he says here they were a shadow. What's a shadow? It's like an image, right? So he says these things, those sacrifices, were a shadow or an image of what was to come. They were symbolic, again, of the sacrifice Jesus would put himself through on the cross. And again, many of you here, like me, you know, grew up hearing this term, the Lamb of God, right? We said it, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I just recited it. I didn't understand what that meant. No clue. It was just a nice term. You know, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the meek kind of guy. He was literally the Lamb of God because they would sacrifice lambs for their sins. And he became the Lamb of God, right? But he's saying here, if the sacrifices the priest offered could have taken sins away totally, then they wouldn't have to sacrifice anymore. And the people wouldn't have to worry about their sin. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin or sins every year. So the constant repetition of those sacrifices the priest did reminded the people of their sins. And the loss of the animal's life showed the people the seriousness of their own sin before God. You know, their sins caused the death of an animal. Millions of animals. And so it was a reminder of their sin. It was constantly before them that they had to get cleansed over and over and over. It didn't stick. Now, if we sweep a floor, right, and sweep the dirt under a rug, it looks clean, but it really isn't, right? The dirt's just covered. Not only that, it's only temporary, as the floor is going to get dirty again. So it was the same for the sacrifices of these animals. In verse 4, he says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Those sacrifices only were temporary covering of those sins. Just like the dirt under a clean rug. Temporary cleansing. Now, when we take communion, right, we have the bread and the cup, which is symbolic of what? The Lord's body and his blood. Now, Jesus said something at the Lord's Supper. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Chapter 22. Now we just said in Hebrews that, you know, those sins of the people were before them all the time, all year. They had to be cleansed over and over and over. It reminded them of their sins. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, this is Jesus at the Last Supper. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying what? "This is my body, which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of" what? "Me." Not "do this in remembrance of your sins." Your sins are forgiven. We don't have to remember them. God doesn't remember them. Imagine that. God doesn't remember our sins. Not that he forgets. He can't forget. But he chooses not to remember because Jesus paid for them. Again, if you get a parking ticket And it's paid for. It's paid for. He didn't say, remember your sin. He said, remember your what? Savior. That's what he's saying. He paid the price. He shed his blood. The work is done. And he said three words on the cross. What? It is finished. Wasn't talking about his life. He's talking about his mission of paying the price for our sins on that cross. It is finished. And we don't usually think of communion as a celebration, but it actually it is. Again, when we take communion, we remember the price he paid for our sins completely. It becomes a celebration of his finished work on the cross. Amen? I mean, it's hard to celebrate someone's death. But if somebody saved you from, you know, a fire in a home, would you be grateful? Absolutely. If they died saving you in that fire, would you not be grateful? Yes. Would you not celebrate them? Absolutely. And that's why we celebrate Jesus at communion with his, what he did with his body and his blood. And all the agony that he went through wasn't just that. Throughout the whole process, from the moment he was arrested till he took his last breath on the cross. Unimaginable agony, being cursed, slapped, spit upon, whipped, beaten, spikes through his wrists and his feet. I mean, not little nails, you're talking spikes, railroad spikes, like spikes. I mean, wow. And all of that is what we deserved. But he took it willingly. Again, who compares to the Lord Jesus? Nobody. And I told you the guys, he started many times when my brother woke me up that Saturday morning with a Bible. Wakes me up out of sleep at the foot of my bed with a Bible telling me about Jesus. And I remember these words. I said, Jesus, get out of here. He's not the way. We've been there, done that. Thank God I didn't stay in that mindset. Who knows where I'd be right now. I wouldn't be here. Wouldn't be here. He is the way, the only way. Will always be the only way. And so, speaking of Jesus being a better sacrifice, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 5, it says, therefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Now, some people believe this conversation between Jesus and the Father could have taken place on Christmas Eve before Jesus' birth. You know, and even though God had instituted those the sacrifices and the ceremonies that went along with them, the Father knew that they could never completely deal with human sin. And so again, at that pre-planned time, he sent his only son to come to earth and be flesh and blood and be that perfect sacrifice. And that's what he means when it says, sacrifice and offering did you not desire? That time was up, those animal sacrifices. He says, but a body you have prepared for me. And he picked out Mary, a righteous woman. I mean, imagine that. And she was stunned. You know, when the angel told her that she was going to conceive and have this child that would be the Savior, she didn't say, "Oh, yeah, I thought so. I mean, I'm Mary." It wasn't like that. But God chose her out of all women. But verse 6, then he goes on to say, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Okay? You know, God didn't take pleasure in the death and the shed blood of all those animals. God created animals also. They're his creation. But he has pleasure in only one sacrifice, the sacrifice of his son. In verse 7, it says, "Then I said, Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me." Man. You know, we think of the Bible, you know. Yeah, we've had it for so long. You know, but this is, it's not just a book on a shelf. No, it's not just another book. You can know that you're going to heaven through this book. You can know the Savior through this book. You can know God the Father through this book. And it was written about him for us. It's no coincidence that we have this today. No coincidence. But it was to come and do his will. Right? In all the Old Testament scriptures, there's a couple hundred of them that really speak about Jesus. Doesn't mention his name, but there's references to him. And the scriptures prepared the hearts of men to receive him as Messiah. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. We're going to get ready to close. I don't want to, but I have to. Gospel of Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. And this was after Jesus' resurrection, death and resurrection. Okay, so in verse 24 of Luke chapter 24, "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter his glory?" In verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them," or explained to them, in what? "All the scriptures, the thing concerning himself." It says it right there. Then he began, he could have even went back to Genesis and the promise there and to Abraham. But it says he went from Moses and all the prophets explaining all the scriptures that concerned him. Because they didn't have the New Testament back then. They didn't have what we have. Imagine that. The apostles didn't have what we have. They were living it. They were writing the New Testament. Well, not the New Testament. They were writing their each letters, and they were compiled to give us the New Testament. But again, Jesus explained to them about himself through all those Old Testament scriptures. And one more scripture. John chapter 5. Just go to the next book to the right. Gospel of John chapter 5. And Jesus, he was talking to the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, who were not liking him, actually hating him, wanting to kill him. And in verse 39 of John chapter 5, he told them, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." He's telling them that all the scriptures that you have told you about me. And he said in verse 40, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Man, oh man, oh man. And that's why Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." Nobody. It's through him. And so it's very simple. It's acknowledging that we're sinners, that we sin before God, wanting to turn away, you know, being sorry for those sins that we've committed against God, willing to repent, meaning turn away, turn around, go in a different direction, repent from our sins, and trust in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross to pay for those sins, which sets us free from the judgment that we would have if we didn't do that. That judgment, I always bring these tickets up, but if you don't pay a ticket in City Hall, does it go away, the judgment? No, it does, I don't care. After 50 years, they'll still hold it against you. It's on your record. But once you pay it, right? Once you pay it, wipe your record is clean. And it's the same thing. When your sins are forgiven by God, your slate is clean. White as snow. Amen? Amen.